Hey guys, welcome to Crossroads. We are in the final week of our Beyond series. We've been talking all about practical ways to access God's power. It's blown my mind, and I'm sure it's going to blow yours. We're glad you're here, so turn up the volume, get everybody in the room, because here we go.
I love yelling on key. It's one of my favorite things to do. Hey, if we haven't met, my name's Austin. I'm one of the guys that leads worship around here. Love is something we don't quite understand fully. There's a lot of things I don't understand about God, about life, about everything. And that's totally fine. And it might be your first time around here too, and you might be feeling like, what the heck have I gotten myself into? That's okay. That's all right. We're in the same boat, no matter what you believe or where you're at, I guess, you know. We're just glad you're here and you're welcome. Why don't we stand up? We're going to sing a little bit more together. We're going to yell on key a little bit more. How's that sound?
Yeah, that's good.
We can pass if searching for a place to stand.
Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, say that thou art. Oh, my best Lord, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, your presence. Five is here. They are excited. Noted. You've had your coffee. You know, last weekend, we probably had, I don't know, about 700 couples go away for a weekend. Oh, man, we have some people that were here for that. That's good. Man, and I've heard some pretty sweet stories, and we have one in particular we want to share with you. I want you to check out this video right now.
15 years.
God showed up in such big ways for us. So Mark and I were separated for 2.5 years, and we're headed to divorce court. And so it's a miracle on its own that we're even here, because we decided to put God at the center of our marriage for the first time ever. We've never, ever put God in our marriage. And so I have a flight response to almost everything in my life. I also suffer from panic attacks, and I've never camped before in my life. And so my flight response was to leave Friday night. I was out of here. I was like ready to go home, and I didn't.
I think the big step for me was when she was suffering and ready to go. My biggest issue in our relationship is taking the lead. She's always leading the whole family, myself and their kids. And I I could feel him push me to take and say, hey, this is going to be okay. We're going to make this happen. We are not going to leave. We're going to fight through this and leave all that stuff behind where we...
We're going to finish the fight.
We're going to finish the fight. Yeah. And we won. We beat it. So we beat the enemy.
Yeah. And this allowed me to trust him so unconditionally when he stood up, or really stuck it through with me Friday night. Our group rallied around us and we persevered and they prayed for us and we'd never had prayer before like that. This weekend conquered all of those fears that I have, panic attacks, fear of darkness, trust, vulnerability with God. Like, will he show up and protect me? And he did. He showed up. He showed up in a really big way for me. And
the path we were on was rocky, swervy, U-turns, and we're straight ahead now. And it's awesome. It is awesome.
That is some good stuff. That is good stuff. That's stuff that we should celebrate all around. Let's just tell God how good of a father is, yeah?
Call.
Good Father, it's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Yeah. God, I don't know a lot about you. I feel like I've only scratched the surface, but I know that you're good, and I know that you're a savior, and I know that you saved me. I know that I have a whole lot to learn still. I have a lot to grow in and to change in, and I'm asking that today that you would show something new about yourself to me. I'm not just praying that for myself. I'm praying that for all of my friends here. For my friends that might be watching around the world, man, I pray that for them too. I've seen you be who you are. I've seen you prove yourself that you are who you say you are. Show us that today. Amen. Man, I love singing with you guys. That's fun. That's fun. Hey, do me a favor. Look to somebody to your right or left. Maybe say, hey. And you give them your name. When you're done, you can have a seat, all right? Glad you're here.
One of two men wanted for a beating.
One woman fighting for her life.
An epidemic. Police.
Oxycodone overdose death.
This place is pretty much still on lockdown.
Targeted a building up the street.
These are boys across
the line.
Hey guys, welcome to Crossroads. My name is Greg and I'm on the Crossroads Anywhere team. And this week we're in the last week of our Beyond series where we have taken a good look at what it means to go beyond a normal life and access God's power in real and practical ways. And if you just saw that trailer and are excited as me, man, we are pumped for Easter. Easter is next weekend. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you know that this is the biggest holiday of the year. And this year, we're pulling out all the stops. So let me give you some logistics around Easter and how to make your Easter experience awesome. First, you're going to want to pick a time to stream. We're streaming services on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Tons of services, tons of time. They're not going to fit on the bottom of the screen. So go to crossroads.net/Easter to pick a time that works for you and your group. Invite people over and make sure that you have an awesome experience. And one thing you need to do to make sure you have an awesome experience is get ready for communion. We're having communion during Easter, but this isn't just a regular communion. It's going to be really sweet. There's going to be sugar involved. We're having cake, guys. There's going to be cake. Get cake at your houses. I don't care if you do Twinkies or cake or cookies or something like that. Just something that allows you to taste the sweetness, actually taste the sweetness of what God has. It's going to be amazing. Next thing we want to be able to equip you with is ways to invite people. We have realized that we talk all the time about groups and invitation and have people over your house and do this thing, but we haven't done a great job at giving you the tools you need to invite people. So today, I want to cover three real quick steps that are going to be great ways for you to invite people over to your house for Easter. So the first thing that you can do is you can share your ideas. One of the things I love about Crossroads is that every week after service and during service, we give you practical ways to walk out and think about the things that we talked about. You can share those with people. So if you have friends at the office or people you have over for dinner, you can talk about the things that are on your mind, things that you're trying throughout the week. And I bet people are going to be kind of blown away that you're thinking about this stuff. And they're going to want to know, where did you hear this from? Which is a great opportunity for you to talk about Crossroads and this amazing weekly rhythm that you're involved in that gets you spiritually filled up. The next way is to share a meal. There's groups all over the country that meet on a weekly basis, and they do it around a meal. So for you, that could look like inviting somebody to breakfast, to brunch, to a barbecue, and let them know, hey, for the first hour or so, we're going to eat. And then we're going to turn on this thing called Crossroads Anywhere, which is part of my life, and I've seen amazing life change through it, and I just want you to come alongside me and watch this thing after we share a meal. Maybe they'll come for the whole thing. Maybe they'll just come for the meal. It's totally fine. They get access to your life, and they get to see what you do in your house, and they get invited into this amazing thing, and that's really, really good. And the last thing is to share your heart. For Easter, our heart is all about, we are tired of all the bad news, the negative press, the stuff that's in our Facebook feeds, the people that are complaining in line at the grocery, and we want to offer hope. And we think that's what we can do through Easter. And you can invite people to come and do that with you. Would you come to my house and experience Easter with me? That invitation and their ability for somebody to do that for you is going to go way farther than telling them to do it on their own. We think it's going to be really, really big. Now's the chance in our service where we get a time to be generous. You can go to crossroads.net/give to make a one-time or recurring donation that fuels everything that happens around here and our ability to connect through Crossroads Anywhere. And while you do that, we're going to hear from a guy named Patrick to talk about what all that money goes to and how we use it.
This is Patrick. Patrick's like MacGyver, if MacGyver was president of the AV Club. Patrick spends ridiculous amounts of money at Crossroads, so we asked him some questions about it.
Hey, Patrick.
Hey, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Great.
When's the last time you sat at your desk?
It's probably been 2 weeks.
Yeah, you don't sit at your desk often.
No.
So tell us, what do you do around here?
Experienced Team Director of Infrastructure and Innovation. Yeah, that's a mouthful. So experience team is all the things that happen, essentially, that people come to in auditoriums and other spaces like camps.
So with a fancy title like that, what'd you get your degree in?
Oh, criminal justice, like you do.
What is the last invoice you submitted? What's it for?
So I think the most recent invoice was maybe for a support contract we have on some of our streaming equipment. We stream to most of our sites, and so we pay people to support that. So we pay those people to make sure that that always works, because when it doesn't, I'm in trouble. And, well, we don't have a sermon.
What's the most expensive thing you're working on right now, and why are we spending money on that?
Eastside. I'll probably be responsible for around $4 million of purchasing for Eastside, and that is to support audio, video, and lighting in the auditorium, all sorts of lighting for, like, student section and chapel, lifts and tools and LED panels and all sorts of things.
So why do we spend money on stuff like that?
So we're able to create experiences that can take people on a journey for 70 minutes and not ever have a moment of distraction where you start thinking about, oh, we got to go to the soccer game after this, or, oh, I forgot to add that to the grocery list. The best answer is always Jesus. So I want people to know Jesus.
Why give? Why do people give?
I give out of obedience and worship. I give because I believe in what this place is doing. I believe in the mission that our community is called to be a part of. And I believe that God says, hey, I've given you a ton. Support what's going on in the kingdom. I never take it lightly that I'm responsible for people's resources and act of worship and putting it to good use and making sure that in the end, no matter what we spend money on, that it's going to bring people to know Jesus, or it will equip people to bring other people to know Jesus. And that's why I do what I do.
Perfect. Tied it up with a nice little bow, Patrick.
Yeah, and one of the cool things about Patrick's story is that Patrick actually came to know Christ through what God was doing in and through our church a number of years ago. And to see him grow spiritually, to be able to talk about the things he is and serve us is this really cool thing. And that's actually part of how we're going to finish off our series today on Beyond. I'm bringing up the rear. I'm the back end of talking about these things that are beyond our understanding but are true and are spiritual. So let's pray before I do anything more in that area. God, I know that all of us here could do something different right now. It's an amazing, beautiful weekend, but we're in a dark room, or we're maybe in our living room in Kansas or wherever we are, but we're wanting to have you or understand you, have a more intense understanding of you today versus doing anything else we could do with this block of time. So just notice, God, these are people who want the spirits to grow, and I pray that you would do that today. You would use the words that I prepared, and most importantly, these words would honor you and be in alignment with your truth. And I pray these things according to the character of Jesus. Amen. Yeah, so we're looking at beyond, going beyond what is natural, going beyond what is understandable, going beyond what is predictable. A lot of us have concerns about some of the things that are in the Bible. We have concerns over some of the things that people say that have happened. We're like, man, I don't know, man. That's outside the normal. Yes, that's what supernatural is. Supernatural means it's superseding. It's outside the natural. And I'm not going to defend or say that everything that everybody says is true or every story has actually been of God. I just would say this. If we believe, or if you believe that there is a God or a possibility of a God, we have to understand that if God were real and he were to insert himself into our affairs from time to time, there should be a supersession of what is understandable. There should be something that goes beyond what we can see and describe and define right now. And if God doesn't supersede things, it doesn't happen all the time. That's why it's called a miracle. If it happened all the time, it wouldn't be called a miracle. It would be called something you can expect from God. But if he doesn't do that from time to time, then a number of things are happening. One, God isn't real. God doesn't exist. Or two, God is impotent. He really has no power at all. Or number three, God is disinterested in you and our world. And he just chooses not to do anything. Maybe why Thomas Jefferson, though he professed some belief in God, he would cut out of his Bible all the things that were miraculous. He said, no, Jesus couldn't have actually done those things at all. It basically is lowering down who God is. So Chuck talked about the first week about the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in anybody's life who has actually received Jesus. Paul McConaughey, my friend from England last week, talked about how we can have an ongoing relationship, an ongoing filling with the Holy Spirit, which is the agent of so many of these things that are beyond what we would expect in our lives right now. And as I've looked at this over the last, I came to know Christ age 15, 16, so I'm like 35 years in or so, walking with Christ and having a relationship with the Holy Spirit as well. I've gone through three distinct phases, and as I talk about these phases, I still have some elements of all these phases, but I've gone through three distinct phases, and one of these phases might be where you are today. The first phase I was in was this phase of being skeptical. We can be skeptical. Skepticism. Now, I am a Gen Xer. Have any other Gen Xers in the house? Any Gen Xers? I was right on the border of boomer to Gen Xer. I was just kind of on the front of being a Gen Xer. I have all the classic marks of Gen Xers, which is our core value is cynicism. Our core value is skepticism. We love it. There's a reason why atheism and agnosticism has been increasing in America. It's because Gen Xers have more influence in America, because that's what we're about. We're about cynicism and skepticism. We're the first generation in American history that was marketed to 24/7. So we're the first generation that's feeling like you're always trying to sell me something. You're always trying to do something. We're the generation, we were little kids and we were hearing the news and hearing from our parents. We didn't understand it all, but we were the ones that know the politicians are liars because Richard Nixon, the rest of them, they said one thing and they did another thing. Those lying rat bastards. We're the ones who we don't trust politicians. We're like, in fact, authority. We don't trust authority. We don't trust the leadership. We're always feeling like something is odd. So, when we start hearing about somebody having stories that are beyond our personal experience, we're like, I don't know. When I first came to know Jesus, I was growing in him. He was living in my heart. I was changing. I could sense the Spirit, Holy Spirit in my life. Things were really great. And then I got spiritually bullied. Then I got spiritually abused. There were some people who started coming around to me, and they started making me feel like I was less than because I wasn't saying prayers that they were praying. I wasn't able to do things that they were doing. I hadn't had experience that they said they had had. And they said, if you do these things, then here's how you have this. And they walked me all this stuff. And it caused me to really doubt my faith. It's caused me to doubt God. Why are all these people apparently having these things happening, but I'm not having them happening? I thought I had your Holy Spirit. Maybe I don't. And it caused me to be really cynical and upset with God. And as I went full circle, I realized these people were really misinformed spiritually. They were misinformed biblically. I had the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Book of Galatians tells us what it is. The fruit of the Spirit, to know if you have it, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, those things. Not whether or not you can do this or whether or not you can do that or whether you said this kind of prayer or this said that kind of prayer. And so what that caused me is to be really cynical and skeptical towards anybody who has spiritual speak, towards anybody who has some experience that I don't have. And then especially as I saw them and their faith, they just dropped off one by one. As far as I know, those folks, I don't know that any of them are walking with Jesus today, and yet I'm still standing. I went from that process then into seminary. And in seminary, I had professors who believed and taught that the miraculous things in the Bible, the things that Jesus and the apostles did, when they died, those things went away. Because the Bible then comes to us, and now that we have the Bible, we don't need those things. And so all those things, they were in the past, but they don't really don't exist today. If they exist today, there's something weird happening. It's not of God. I was like, man, skepticism and cynicism were things that I was into. And then I just actually started reading the Bible and wrestling. No, Jesus says greater things will you do. He doesn't say, and then it's all going to be over when I'm over. He had this expectation and hope that you would receive an empowerment and you would be able to experience things from time to time that were beyond what you would understand. And I saw the Bible teaches this very, very clearly. And then I started seeing things start to pile up in my own life. Not a bunch of things. If there's a bunch of things, then it's not beyond. It's not miraculous. It's actually normal. But enough things that I just came to a place of graciousness of God and understanding of His power. I'll just give you a few. If you've been around Crossroads for a while, you've probably heard of some of these, but it's good to recount it just because it's good to be thankful to God. So one of them, a number of years ago, I was out in Montana. I rented a Harley with some friends of mine. We're cruising. I was out in front. I decided to take off ahead of them, and I was cruising, going about 70 miles an hour down this road outside Sheridan, Montana. Out of nowhere, deer jumps, put my back brake on back, and just swerves just a bit. Bam, smash. I go through the center of this deer. I thought that I was blind, but no, it was the deer guts were all over my face and I couldn't see out of my glasses. I went 60 yards down the highway, went over top through the deer, rolled down the highway, stood up, feeling, by the way, I had no helmet on. Feeling myself, no blood, I see blood, oh, and I have cuts in my two left knuckles. I ended up getting 5 stitches in my left, on my right two knuckles. People said, man, you should have been wearing a helmet. Noah should have been wearing gloves. That's actually where the cut was, and gloves. Totaled that motorcycle. I mean, it was crazy what had taken place for me. And I tell you, there's no logical reason why someone's going 70 miles an hour, goes through a deer, doesn't have a helmet, walks away and fly fishes the next day. It's the power of God. That's the supersession power of God. It goes beyond. A few weeks ago, as most of you know, my wife had a stroke. Her right side of her face was paralyzed, couldn't speak, couldn't do anything on the right side of her body. And I'm not going to go into the whole story right now, but people prayed. People were filling out Excel spreadsheets for 48 hours, taking a one-hour block for 48 hours. Our family was in. We're laying hands on her and praying for her. Doctors doing amazing job. It is beyond natural what medicine can do today. It's amazing what medicine can do. We're so thankful for modern medicine and docs who know their trade. It's amazing, amazing. Somehow through all, I don't know how much of it is just pure medicine, how much of it is pure intervention of the Holy Spirit, but I know this, and so do medical professionals, someone who comes in her condition isn't supposed to walk out of the hospital 48 hours with no conditions. Isn't supposed to be able to do cartwheels that week or play tennis as she is right now. It's a full recovery. It's amazing. It's a miraculous thing of God. And we're thankful again. I'm just thankful for all of you who kind of borrowed some of your spiritual equity to pray for us. It means a lot to me. I'll talk about that in just a moment. Maybe why that might have happened with Libby. Not sure, though. I've had stuff happen here at Crossroads that I don't even know happens, things that we prayed for, that God chooses to work through our prayers to do something pretty profound. Well, I've told this story before, and I'm going to get it right this time. It was a guy. It's not a woman. I told the story, I think it was a woman, because I don't really remember it. This person just tells me the story, and he said, hey, if you call me a woman again, I identify as a man. That's what I am. Sorry. It's a guy down in Florence. So apparently came forward after some service. He was having a hard time with his eyesight. He couldn't see right. I prayed for him. Goes out in the atrium. He sees for the very first time he can read the type on the screens outside in the atrium. Comes back in, oh my gosh, I can read the first time. And that has continued to this very day. We do infant baptisms, infant dedications. And I was doing one of those after the last service on Sunday one time, and a couple gets up, they tell their story with their child, and they say, yeah, we were never supposed to be able to have kids, we were infertile. And we came forward and asked you to pray for us. You put your hand on my wife's belly, and we've done the math, and we conceived that afternoon. Crazy, 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 crazy. One time, this happened very often, maybe two or three times in 21 years, I'll get some thought that goes through my mind out of nowhere. It's so out of left field. I wasn't planning on it. It just comes and just rivets with me. I'm like, that's the kind of thought Jesus would have. Why would I have that? Perhaps Jesus is putting that thought in my mind. I went, I'm wrestling with that. Okay, I'm just going to go with this one. I turned over here and I said, there's somebody in this area right here, I think, that has nerve damage in your arm, and I'm supposed to pray for you. And then after that, there were some people who had prayers, and they came down, and me. And one guy, his name is Frank. He actually went on story, told his video a couple months later. He had nerve damage in his arm. After that prayer, arm fully recovered and all good all the time. We had a person just in the last couple months who's been in a wheelchair and actually got healed and is now walking out of her wheelchair. It's been an act of faith, an act of process for her. Here's what she says. She says, it really took God working through the I Am journey for me to get a vision of life without a wheelchair. I'm still a little scared of what the future holds, but my excitement over a God who still does miracles and his limitless plan for the rest of my life overshadows any fear I might be feeling. God is so good. He was good when I first got sick. He was good when I needed the wheelchair, and he is good in my healing. I gave him all the praise and glory. It's been a process that she's been on. I think we have a photo of her when she was in her wheelchair, and here she is as well now. Out of her, she's lost 120 pounds. It's amazing what moving can actually do for you. Crazy. Now, these stories are amazing, and yet I know if we're lodged in the skepticism camp, you're going to think there's something else happening here, there's some other part of the story, and I understand that. I understand because I've been with you. I also understand that your resistance to this might not be to the story itself, but might be to the people who talk about these stories. It's one thing to have weird stuff happen. It's another thing to be around whacked people. And I realized a lot of my skepticism was around the whacked people I didn't have a lot of respect for versus the weird stuff that God actually does. So I crossed over some time ago from, okay, I'm not cynical or skeptical about this stuff, and then I went through a season where I was obsessed with it, where we can be obsessed. We can think, man, this is what I want. I'm gonna pray for this stuff all the time. If I'm not seeing this stuff, then my faith isn't being built up. I need to see crazy stuff. I need to have visions. I need to find videos where people are doing crazy stuff on videos and watch those. I need to be in services where I'm seeing crazy stuff. And we become obsessed with it instead of being obsessed with God, instead of being obsessed with Jesus, instead of being obsessed with his call on our lives. We become obsessed with the miraculous show. And this can be equally as unhealthy as being skeptical and cynical. One of the most misunderstood, underappreciated, underpreached texts in the Bible comes from the book of Mark. And Jesus has grown up in Nazareth. You've heard the phrase, a prophet's not without honor except in his own hometown. Prophets aren't except in their own hometown. Even if you've never read the Bible, you've probably heard that. It comes from something that Jesus said. The context is his adopted hometown. His hometown was Nazareth, where he grew up. And when he leaves Nazareth, he starts doing things that are beyond. He starts healing people. People are having scales drop off their eyes. People are seeing for the first time. People are walking for the first time. Demonic, spiritual, crazy stuff. He's casting demons out of people. A lot of crazy, crazy stuff. And people in Nazareth are like, man, when's the show going to come to our place? We want to see the show. We want to see all the cool stuff. And so Jesus makes his way to Nazareth, except the people there, they're not really interested in hearing his teaching about who he is as God. They're not really interested in hearing about his character of who he is as God. They're not interested in those things. They just want to see the show. And with that context, here's what it says. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except he has laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Let's link that with this recap from last week.
It's worth pressing into these things, isn't it? And here's the last one. And this isn't a personal story. This was some people in my church. But as we began to press into this stuff in the church, and we were very careful to have that humble, safe culture where no one's saying, oh, God definitely said this. We always said, use might and maybe. Maybe God said this. Do you think God might have said this? So we were very careful about it. But over the 10 years I was leading that church in Sheffield, we really grew as a church in this culture. And we got to the point where actually some visiting pastors would say to me, I can't believe it. People have just said things to me that they couldn't possibly know. It was a great culture to have. But one of the things that some of the more crazy people, it was mainly our youth group started to do this, was they did a thing that they called treasure hunts. And it's a bit like, you know, youth will often do a treasure hunt. You know, you have your clues, you get in the car, you drive around, it's fun. But this was a prophetic treasure hunt. Yeah. So what they would do is they'd gather as a group of people and they would say, okay, God, give us some clues. And then they'd write down anything that came to mind, and then the treasure is a person, and they would get in the car and they'd drive off and look for that person. And if they found them, they'd you know, just share with them and try and pray for them, you know. And this was something mainly our youth did, but there was a group of women, middle-aged women, who decided they wanted to have a go. And one of them, Sarah, was very, very shy. She'd been a Christian for 30 years. She'd never, ever talked about her faith to anybody. But she seemed to get a lot of these things when they prayed. And they asked God to show them things. And somebody said, I've got this name, Joan. And someone else said, I've got something about brown hair. And Sarah got a lot of these. She said something about a blue jacket and a brown skirt. And then someone got there's a famous department store in the UK called Marks and Spencer. And there was just one in the downtown area. Someone said, Marks and Spencer. I just see a picture of Marks and Spencer. And then someone else said, well, there's something about a broken relationship and a baby. So they wrote all this down on a sheet of paper. They got in the car. They said, well, let's just go and see. Can't do any harm. They drive downtown, go to Marks and Spencer, and there's a woman with shoulder-length brown hair, blue jacket, brown skirt, leaning against the front of Marks and Spencer. So they're looking at each other thinking, gosh, do you think this was God? Yeah. And they're saying to Sarah, you got most of the words, you've got to go and talk to her. And she's going, I can't. So they shove her over, she goes over, and she's so shy, she doesn't know what to say. So she just says, are you Joan? And the woman says, yes, do I know you? Yeah. So she says, she doesn't know what to say, so she just blurts out, God sent me. So Joan said, well, what do you mean? What do you mean God sent you? So she showed her the piece of paper, and she said, you know, we're from a church. We were just praying, and we felt God showed us these things and wanted us to come and talk to this person. And Joan said, well, that's me. And she said, yeah, I think it is. She said, well, what else did God say to you? And she said, well, I don't know, but there was something about a broken relationship and a baby. Does that make any sense? And Joan looked at her and started welling up with tears. And she just started crying, and she said, my boyfriend has got me pregnant, and now he's left me. I'm waiting here now to meet my mum, and we're going to go to the abortion clinic and have an abortion. And Sarah said, do you think, Joan, that maybe God doesn't want you to do that? And Joan said, I think maybe he doesn't. And they're both crying, yeah, you know, I mean, snot and mascara everywhere, yeah? And Sarah has the joy of actually leading Joan through a prayer to actually follow Jesus. And it's the first time she's ever done that with anybody, yeah? And while they're there, and while they're crying, this elderly woman comes up, turns out to be Joan's mum. So Joan says, hey, mum, God sent these women to me. Yeah? And her mum says, what do you mean? And she explains it all, and her mum says, she wasn't a believer, but she wasn't someone who knew about Jesus, but she kind of believed in God in general. So, and she said, I knew that this was wrong. I knew we shouldn't do it. I've been saying, God, if you're real, you've got to help us. So then Sarah led her mum to know Jesus as well. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing?
Paul helped us write a new guide series for your group if you want to get into it. It's released on the app right now, Listening to God, How to Hear God. And also there's a night of prayers as well tomorrow night if you want to tap into that. But let's think about how these two things relate. Mark 6 story and this one. What was the biggest miracle here that Paul talks about? Was it that there was a baby who now has life and is living? Was the miracle that God told some people where someone will be standing and the kind of clothes they were wearing? No, I'll tell you the biggest miracle there. The biggest miracle was that two people came to faith in Jesus. But we're like, oh, whatever. Oh, my gosh. No, that's the biggest miracle there is. That's the most important miracle there is. Let's go back to John 6. Let's go back to John 6:5. Look what it says here. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Sounds like a mighty work to me. What's being said there? While you and I think that mighty works are healings or visions or whatever, and those are mighty works, right? But to God, those aren't the mightiest work. To Jesus, that's not the most important work. To Jesus, the most important work is when a person's heart goes from being about themselves to being about Jesus. That is the mighty work that God is about. That is the central work that he's about. So if you want beyond things happening, then you have to get on his page and want the things that he wants. Of all the miracles I shared before that I've been a part of, no question the largest and most important one was when Brian Tome at age 15, 16 gave his life to Jesus. No question. And it's miraculous. It's miraculous whenever somebody says, because this is the way we are by default. I'm about me, I'm about my stuff, I'm about my money, I'm about my goals, and I'm about my preferences. When Jesus gets in your life, you start being about his goals. Your money is his money. Your vision is his vision. He actually starts changing it. Your feelings are now governed by him. And whenever someone does, that is miraculous. There isn't anybody who I knew when I was 15, 16 years old as a person who was abusing alcohol and taking advantage of women. Not even girls. 15 to 18, taking advantage of them. You know, not younger than that, not older than 50. There wasn't anybody who knew me back then. That would see and predict what God would do in my heart and who I would be. I didn't have any drive. I didn't have any discipline. I didn't have any other focused heart for people. It is utterly miraculous what God has done in you to grip you and then to deploy you. And it's so miraculous and so important that Jesus modeled. That's the most important thing he does. He says this in John 19:10, for the Son of Man came to do crazy things and free people out. No, he doesn't say that. For the Son of Man came to do miraculous things so people would talk about him. No, it doesn't say that. The Son of Man came to seek and to save. That's what Jesus does. He comes to people who are hurting and lost like myself or like you are or like you were, disconnected from God. He says, I've come for you. That's miraculous that God would care about us that much. And this is my phase that I've gone into, where I'm being focused on that, going from being skeptical to being obsessed to being focused on the things that God is focused on. And this is the miraculous thing that the Holy Spirit does. When you have the Holy Spirit, when you want the Holy Spirit, and again, remember, the Holy Spirit being inside of you, if you have the Holy Spirit is a 2,000-year-old invention. God's just invented it in the last 2,000 years. Not invented the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a He. He is a person. He has always been. He is coexistent, co-eternal, co-equal with God. The Holy Spirit has always been. But the Holy Spirit has never been dwelling inside of some individuals until Jesus left the earth. That is the crazy, crazy innovation that God's unleashed on us. That's where the beyond comes from in your life. Not your beliefs, not your disciplines, the power of the Holy Spirit, if He's in you. And what does He do? What He's about? Here's what Jesus says. He tells people, this helper, this Holy Spirit's coming. He says, when the helper comes, capital H, capitalized, because He's a person, when the helper comes, I will send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth. That's another way to describe Him, a Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about Me. So what does the Holy Spirit, what's the main thing the Holy Spirit does? The main thing the Holy Spirit does is point people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's main thing is not to freak you out. The Holy Spirit's main thing is not to wow you with cool experiences. The Holy Spirit's main thing is not to validate your faith. The Holy Spirit's main thing, what He gets up every day to do, not that He ever sleeps, but what He does every day, He's here. I'm here to point people to Jesus. I'm here to point people to the Father. And it's a miracle. That's why it's a miracle. When you and I, or anybody who might do that today yet, turns, my gosh, it's miraculous. Because nothing in our world is encouraging us to give our life to God and go His way versus our way. John 14:26, Jesus says this, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said. Why would He do that? Because if you have the Holy Spirit, what you're going to want is you're going to want more people to have Jesus. And therefore, the Holy Spirit equips you to remember things that you've learned to be able to have the right conversation. It's supernatural when you can have a conversation with somebody and you have the right thing to say, and the Holy Spirit empowers that. It's what He does. When Jesus says, He predicts that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon people, look what He says it's for in the book of Acts chapter 1:8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be able to do crazy things that will be on Netflix. No. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be able to do things other people can't do, so you'll feel superior to them. No. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and at the ends of the earth. You will be My witnesses. I am giving you a power source to go and bring more people in relation with Me, because that's the greatest miracle on God's green earth. I had this last week, the opportunity to go to Marriott headquarters, hotel chain, Marriott in Washington, D.C. You say, it's not Marriott, it's Marriott. I know, that's what I always thought it was. Until I realized, no, it's Marriott. It's based on the Marriott family. And I, with a room of other church leaders from around the country, were able to interact with some people who have faith in Jesus, who were executives at Marriott, and just talk to them about what they do, some of their leadership stuff, see if there's different things that we could learn from them. It was pretty inspiring and helpful trip, really. In preparation for it, I read the book by Bill Marriott, the son of the founder and the current chairman of Marriott International. And here's what he said. He says, the one word that describes what I want is more. More hotels, more rooms, more satisfied customers. I read that and I thought, gosh, if a priest, a preacher, or a pastor would say, well, the one thing I want is more people in my church, more baptism, more, I'd go, oh my gosh, that person would be accused of trying to build an empire, of being a charlatan, of not really loving God, of having some ulterior agenda. In other words, all the criticism that I get. But this is what Jesus said. You're going to get power from the Holy Spirit to go and expand. This is the power multiplying force of the Holy Spirit. And whenever you have the Holy Spirit, you want more people to know what you know, to have what you have, to have the hope that you have. And when you don't want that, it's a sign that something is broken, or it's a sign that the Holy Spirit's power isn't really needing to be working in you, because that's what the Holy Spirit's about. It's what God is about. Even long before the Holy Spirit came and dwelled inside of us, God told Abraham, who was the founding of the original people of God, the nation of Israel, that he wanted more people. Here's what it says in Genesis 12. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and I will make you great so that you will be a blessing. And to you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God has always seen the day where there will be more and more folks who would have the miraculous intervention of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness that comes through Jesus, and our insides would turn. The book of Ezekiel, Old Testament passage, before the Holy Spirit actually came and did his work, it tells us what the Holy Spirit can do. When it says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you. Man, a lot of us in here, we have those new hearts. We have different feelings than we used to have. We have different thoughts than we used to have. It's because there's a new spirit in us. And friends, we just have to thank God. That's miraculous. Miraculous. It's beyond what you could have ever learned on your own. Because prideful people don't change towards the way of God without God doing something in them beyond what you and I could do. Got this email a couple weeks ago. It's pretty inspiring. We hosted an I Am group at our house. And one of the families is relatively new to Crossroads. The father told us during the beginning discussions that he is not a Christ follower. He said he really is getting a lot out of Brian and Chuck's teaching. Whenever someone says that, they mean especially Chuck. And he felt like he really connected with the two of you. Last night was our celebration dinner. He was the second to last person to speak. And he told us that he wanted to accept the Lord and get baptized. My wife immediately asked him if now was the time, and he said yes. He prayed, heaven watched, eternity was changed last night. Also during the conversation, another man in our group told us that another friend of his accepted the Lord through this series because of connecting to Crossroads. Isn't that cool, seeing how God is moving in people's lives? One of the questions that I've been getting frequently, and I've tried to answer it, I feel very ill-equipped and very uneloquent, if that's a word, to answer it, because I'm not even sure exactly what the answer is. It's a very great question. Why do you think your family, Libby, got the miracle that she got and other people prayed for one, needed one, and haven't? Why some and not others? I don't know. Where I would start to answer that question is, first of all, to say, if it's a miracle, it means there's no formula and it doesn't happen that often. If there's something I could tell you that would tell you, here's how you can get God to say more yes to more outlandish great prayers, then it wouldn't be called a miracle. It would be called things you do to get God to do what you want him to do. But it's not called that. It's called a miracle. I don't know. And I don't know why God says yes to some things and no to others. I don't know how he chooses when to supersede natural laws and intervene, and why I don't know why he doesn't do it with everybody. I don't know. But I do think there's something that Libby had going for her. I think there's something they had going for her. Because if the Holy Spirit is the change agent, if the Holy Spirit is God's power source to do things, then we have to be in touch with the Holy Spirit and know what the Holy Spirit wants and likes. And I think Libby's got a pretty good angle on that. She's been better at me in the last year in the last couple years with our pace list. We have this thing here at Crossroads where whether it's in Central Kentucky or Ohio, wherever it is, when we do a site, we will have people come in and we'll write names on floors, you know, and whether Richmond or Mason, whatever it is, bend down, write names on floors, write names on walls. We're writing down the names of our friends who want to see God use the building through to bring them into relationship with Jesus. This is just a natural extension for Lib and I have been doing pace lists for almost 30 years. What it looks like is this. You on your mirror, and like I said, she's been better at this in recent years than I have. There'll be names up in the top corner of people or friends of ours that we don't know that we're praying that they come to know Jesus. So when you're brushing your teeth, you do that, you kind of pray that whole thing, and then what do you know? People come to know Christ, and it's an amazing thing, miraculous things happen in your life, and then they're pasted. So you take them off the list. You put somebody else up. One time we were illustrating this in the original auditorium at Oakley, and I thought it'd be really cool if I could find where I had written my pace list, because I had five guys I was playing basketball with, I had been praying for, and three of them had come to know faith come to know Christ since I'd written them down and been praying for them. So we had a camera crew cut open the drywall, peel back this fire retardant stuff that was sprayed around the beam, and there it was, five names, three of them, Dave, Art, Frank, came to know Christ in prison. It was awesome. What I forgot on there was Lib was with me that night, and she had wrote one of her friends' names, Mary, there. Mary was in the auditorium there. I don't think she had a personal relationship with Jesus at that point. She sees her name and she comes unglued, sees her name, storms the stage, and it was a massive, massive turning point for her life, I think. I don't know if it's 1%, I don't know if it's 50%, I don't know what. I think part of Lib's effectiveness is the Holy Spirit's like, you're into what I'm in. You're into bringing people to Jesus, I'm into bringing people to Jesus. You're important to me. You're on my page. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is the people he's most interested into. The things are people who are interested in what he's interested into, which is Jesus and other people coming in line with him. There's nothing that's bolstered my faith more than I've seen a friend of mine come to know Jesus. More so than any of the crazy stuff I mentioned earlier. Man, that is the craziest, most beautiful thing. Nothing bolsters my faith like that at all. One of the things that we do at Crossroads is we try to study the things that we're doing, are they working? The money we're spending on, is it the appropriate allocation of resources? So in addition to praying through things, fasting on things, we also study things. We'll do quantitative research. We'll do qualitative research where we do a deep dive on a specific type of person, see if we're helping them and or if we would be able to reach them if they came to Crossroads. Most recently, we had about, I think it was like 10 people, 7 to 10 people who had signed up to be in a focus group. We were interviewing them. They were experiencing things at Crossroads. They had never been to Crossroads. They were coming in to experience, and then we were getting their reactions afterwards. And it was interesting. I think it was 2 of the 10 people said, yeah, I'd never been to Crossroads before, and I told my friends that I had done this, and I heard that, yeah, they went to Crossroads. And 2 of the people said, I can't believe they never invited me. They were actually upset with their friends. Like, why would my friend have a place that's giving them life, connecting them to God, and they wouldn't think I'd be at least interested? A lot of us are missing out on miracles, the most important miracles, because we simply won't have relationships with people who are far from Jesus. Or we simply refuse to have the faith to actually ask them. What's the worst they can say? No. Oh, that hurts. No. Ow. I've lost my faith now. How about trying something godly and aggressive and asking somebody, hey, would you like to come to church with me? Or maybe you want to just launch right in to explain Jesus on your own. I find it works really well to have an environment that we can work on it together. That's why we are doing this Easter experience this next weekend. It's going to be, I think, probably going to be the best Easter we've ever done. We've put a lot of creative eggs in the basket. Easter pun not intended, but it should have been. To try to have something really immersive and fresh, because our world beats us down. You remember that? Our world grinds us to a nub. Our world negativizes us. It pessimizes us. It all kinds of stuff all over the place. And wherever the Spirit is, there should be a place where there's uplifting. So we've created this experience for you to get out of the grind and you to have an uplifting experience to connect with Jesus and be filled and feel His Spirit, hopefully. And for you to be able to bring your friends in. So right now, I'm going to give you the opportunity to have the beginning of a miracle, the best miracle. I want you to take out your phone, take out your phone right now. Why don't we text your friends right now? Why don't you text your friends right now? Say something like this. Well, I see glowing screen. I love it. I love it. So sexy when I see glowing screens. Or this. Say something like this. Hey, John, I'm needing a little inspiration, and I think Crossroads Easter experience is going to be pretty good. What do you say we go together and have a beer afterwards? Hey, Jillian, I was just thinking about you, and I thought it might be fun to spend some time with you at this Easter experience that Crossroads is doing. It might not be any good, but it'll be fun being with you, and I hear it's going to be pretty good. Send them a text. Give them an invite. This is what the Holy Spirit loves to see, what He's equipped you to do. We're going to stand as you continue to text right now for next week. And we're going to stand right now. I'm going to pray for us. And we're just going to sing a couple lines of this song of vision, which is what the Holy Spirit would have for us. God, thank you for the miracle of our life. the miracle of the new life some of us have. Some of us, God, we want the miracle right now. We want to give our lives to you right now. We just say to you, Jesus, I want you in my life. Turn my heart. Forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit right now, I pray, Jesus. I want you and your freedom. I will follow you. Amen.
We sing this together.
Thanks for joining us this week. Remember, next week is Easter, so you can invite all your friends to have a great experience with you. Remember, you can share your ideas, you can share a meal together, and remember to share your heart. Oh, and remember to get cake. It's going to be amazing, and communion's going to be off the charts. So something sweet to share with your friends. Can't wait to get into Easter with you guys. We'll see you next week.